We're continuing together in our study of the book of Genesis. And we come today to Genesis chapter 39. I invite you to turn there. First book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 39. We will be considering just verses 1 to 6 this morning. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper at his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. This verse, if you might recall, connects us back really to chapter 37. So we remember how Joseph was the favored son. He was the firstborn of the favored wife of Jacob. And so he was a special delight to his father, and his father preferred him and honored him, gave him that special coat, either perhaps of many colors, or it could also mean the long sleeve coat. But it was the executive coat. He was the one who wore the tie in the factory. He wasn't one of the workers. So even though he was nearly the youngest brother, 11th of 12, he was seen as something of a supervisor. And remember, too, he had these dreams where one day they would all bow to him, and that troubled him. So his brothers, with such hatred and animosity, when they saw him coming, they plotted his demise. They actually debated, do we kill him outright? Maybe it'd be better, rather than actually kill our brother, we'll just throw him into this empty cistern and let him die a slow death here in the wilderness. And then suddenly, by God's providence, along comes some Midianites, some Ishmaelite traders. And they say, well, we don't have to kill our brother, and we can actually turn a profit. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so that's where we pick up. We were told in at the end of chapter 37 that Joseph, now the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. That's nearly the same as what we read in verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So this is kind of a continuation, reconnecting. Of course, in the middle was chapter 38, the shame of Judah. And so we're going to see there's a contrast between the shame of Judah and the honor and integrity and character of Joseph. Matter of fact, it's rather interesting. There's kind of a little verbal connection that the English text scans over. When Judah left his family and went to the Canaanites, it says literally, not that my text read that he departed, but in the Hebrew it said he went down. Now here in chapter 39, it says Joseph was taken down to Egypt. And so one brother went down to the Canaanites, lived among them, and acted like them, Judah. One brother, he didn't choose to go down to Egypt. He was taken down as a slave in chains. He went down to Egypt, but he didn't become an Egyptian. He stayed faithful to the Lord. What a contrast we'll see. Think of Joseph's situation. Here he was, the favored son, beloved of his father. There were tensions with his brothers. Remember the time he reported them for doing something inappropriate while they were working the flocks? That led to tension. And then just the dreams and the favoritism, so that they plotted his murder. Imagine, because we're told that in another text, that as he was there in the cistern, he heard his brothers up there arguing over what to do with him. Can you imagine listening to your brothers as you're down helpless in that pit, talking about whether they should kill you and how to proceed? What a horrible situation. You get pleading for mercy. Then put into the hands of these Midianites, just goods, property, put in chains to be sold in the marketplace. Standing on there at the slave market in Egypt, and seeing these various ones looking at you just for the benefit you can be, like people at a car auction, kicking tires and wondering if it'll work, looking you over like a piece of goods, purchasing him as a slave. How the mighty have fallen, if I can take another text out of context, from favored son to disfavored slave. We're told he was purchased by Potiphar. And we're told he's an Egyptian. You'll see the emphasis again and again through this passage. He's among the Egyptians. He's far from home. Not just geographically, spiritually and morally. But he's purchased by Potiphar, and we're told that Potiphar was a captain of the guard. That word guard, some I think translations even there will have bodyguard or something like that. I was kind of surprised when I was reading through the text in the original, and the word for guard here isn't the typical word for guard. Normally the word guard means someone who guards. Is that helpful? You know, someone who protects and keeps track of you. This word for this group of people is, a more literal translation would be the slaughterers. Instead of the word protect, these are the ones who are slaughterers. What that tells me is they were probably a very brutal force. I don't know if this was the team of executioners, but it strikes me as they were probably a fierce and elite group of soldiers, probably directly attached to Pharaoh for his protection and to do his duty and his bidding. And Potiphar, the word for captain here, usually means prince. He was a high commanding officer over some of Egypt's elite forces. And one of the things we need to remember through the whole narrative of Joseph is think of the word providence. Providence is the idea we use to describe that God sovereignly is governing circumstances. Again, a miracle is when God does something contrary to nature, like when Jesus walked over the water, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he could just touch someone and heal them of leprosy. That's a miracle. It worked kind of contrary to the laws of nature. Providence works through the normal. So when the Ishmaelites just happened to be passing by, just at the time the brothers were deciding what to do, that was by God's ordering. Those Ishmaelites woke up that day and said, time to head out. They never thought that God was directing their path so they'd be just in the right place, just at the right time, where they could purchase Joseph. Or that God would bring him to the marketplace in Egypt for that very day when Potiphar says, I need a new slave. And Potiphar was the one who won the auction, not someone else. All of this was God accomplishing, putting Joseph in the very right place. Because if I can, spoiler alert, if you don't like those, plug your ears and don't read ahead. But eventually Joseph is going to rise up to one of the greatest in all of Egypt. But God had to take him there through a hard path, and yet each step was by God's direction. I'm helped in understanding that by a very helpful commentator, Joseph. at the end of Genesis, when his brothers are saying, you know, Dad's gone, what are you going to do with us? He says this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What he's saying is, here's the amazing thing of God's sovereignty. God is so sovereign and so mighty and so holy. He can work through the evil intentions of a person or people. He didn't put the evil intention in their heart, but he can sovereignly govern over it in a way that accomplishes God's purpose. So their evil intentions, God used to accomplish the good of putting Joseph right where he needed to be. And so Joseph, at the end of his life, at the end of this season of his life, can look back and say, God did it. Thank God my brothers threw me in the pit. Thank God they sold me into slavery. Thank God Potiphar bought me. God did it. Again, Potiphar, you know, he didn't get this thinking, God's telling me to buy this man. He just thought, looks like a good deal. I'll take him. Amazing how God can work like that, and he did. Every detail is ordained for God's good purposes. But the struggle is, it's almost like a conductor of an orchestra, how he's bringing all the parts together and accomplishing music. But it's like the conductor's invisible. That's especially in the midst of it. You wonder, what's going on? Where are you, God, and what are you doing? And so we're told, here's Joseph, taken into slavery. He was a man of faith already. But do you think he struggled? Do you think he questioned? Did he struggle with doubts? God, have you abandoned me? Verse 39, chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And that's going to be repeated later on, just in these six verses. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit, in the chains in the caravan, on the stand in the marketplace of slavery, in the chains on the way to Potiphar's house. Through it all, the Lord was with him. I think that's such a vital thing to understand. God promises his people, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And we have to wrestle with, what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my feelings? Or am I going to believe God's promise? That should be a simple question, right? Of course, believe God's promise. Sometimes we're a little weak on that, though, aren't we? We're so overwhelmed by our circumstances, we, in our flesh, might begin to doubt God's promise. And so this passage here is helpful because we know what God's doing. We can see his hand. And we can understand his purposes being unfolded because we know how it ends. Have you ever seen the video of when Roger Staubach threw the great Hail Mary pass? I mean, it was the last chance for the game. Remember, he just fell back, fired off this huge pass. It went about half a mile, I think. But he said, he threw it up and he said, I said a Hail Mary. That's where we get the expression. It's like, there it goes. And he just said, okay, Lord, you know, take it. And then incredibly, it's caught. The game is won. The fun thing is, you can watch the video now and you know exactly how it's going to end. I know what's going to happen. Roger wasn't so sure. He just did what he could do and he was kind of waiting to see what would happen. That's Joseph. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen when I watch the video. But it's still kind of exciting. And here's the point. We can watch here, knowing how it's ending. God, we know God's at work because we see how it ends. We see how God's at work. We see the good of the prison. Joseph didn't see that. But watching how he lives in the midst of it, Joseph was believing it. He was trusting the goodness of God. Now, he wasn't thinking, oh, this is great. I'll be a slave for a couple of years and then I'm going to rule Egypt. He's just thinking, God is good. I know that. I'm not quite sure how these chains accomplish his goodness, but I know God is good. Reminds you of the story I read one time of a pastor that went to see a child in the hospital. Actually, I think it was the father that went to see his little one who was seriously, seriously ill. And you know what a parent is going through at a time like that. And as the father was trying to keep his emotions together and hold it together, you know, to see his child so seriously ill, the little girl said, "Daddy, can we sing a song?" He said, "Sure, honey. What would you like to sing?" "Let's sing 'God is so good.'" And the father barely squeaked it out and was taught theology by his little one. Don't read your circumstances to know God's character. Read your Bible. Focus on Him. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Three things in that little verse are told to us. The Lord was with him. That's really all we need. Close your Bible. We're done. God was with him. And as you go from this place, and as you go through, or as you right now are in the midst of some difficult times, the Lord is with you if you know him as Savior. The man Joseph was a succeeder is kind of how you could translate that better. And he was in the house of the Egyptian. Three statements. The Lord was with him. And with one result of that was God made him a succeeder. He prospered him. There's different ways that's translated. What that word means is someone who can accomplish what they set out to do. I mentioned on Wednesday night, I first learned this term when I was studying in Israel. And when we would take an exam, a common thing in Israel would say, basically, kind of I can translate it, would be to say, success, do well. But, you know, when a lot of times in, you know, we might say to someone, good luck. I hope it works out okay. I always used to hate in seminary when your professors would pray before an exam. The students were praying that God would reveal to them the things that they should have studied. The professors would usually kind of preach a sermon to us that God would help us remember the things that we had diligently studied all semester. And we're thinking, I don't need that. I need the stuff I ignored. But anyway, you know, we often in the secular world, I say, good luck on your exam. Hope it works out okay. In the Hebrew, they would say success, which means may you accomplish it. You know, may you do it right. And that's the word here. He was someone who accomplished what he set out to do. God made him successful in that sense. That he accomplished what he set out to do. And so then too we're told not only and that all this while he was in the house of the Egyptian. So those three things: God was with him, he was successful, he accomplished what he set out to do, and he was in the house of the Egyptian. Just reminding us, he's no longer in the house of his father. He's no longer in the house of faith. He is now in a place where they speak a foreign language. He's traded in his favored sun robe for the slave's short tunic or whatever you want to call it. The language around him is new and so bizarrely different. The customs are different. The food is different. The language is different. He's gone from a place that worships the one true God to a place that worships a multitude of gods. He's in the house of Egypt. But the other thing is, he is in that, so we're told, he was in the house of the master. And in slavery, often there were two kinds of slaves at least. There was the field slave who's doing the heavy work out in the field. And there was the house slave who was doing the things in a somewhat better environment. He was in the house. He was in the house of the Egyptian. Now, verse 3 is a telling verse for us. And his master, and just by the way, noticing the text, you know his name is Potiphar, right? We were told that back in chapter 37 and chapter 39. Just those are the two times his name appears in all of this. It's emphasizing not his name, but who he is. He's a master. And he's an Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. That's huge, isn't it? His master saw that the Lord was with him. And he saw that the Lord prospered everything he did. He could see it. How did he see it? Did he look and he saw God hovering around and following him? That's not what it means there. But in other words, how he could see, which means visibly, with sensory perception, he knew the Lord was with him. He saw him succeeding in ways that were uncommon. Now here's something. Here's what that means, I think. One thing, he saw Joseph's character. He was a hard worker. He was up and at it. He worked long hours. He was diligent. He worked with integrity. If he said he would do something, it was done. So he was hard workist. He was a hard worker. He was bright. He was focused. But you know what? Sometimes a bright, focused, hard worker still can't get it done. You might take a car that's really been through some bad experience and you might say to a brilliant, hard-working mechanic, fix it. And he would say, it's not going to happen. This is beyond that. Potiphar watched Joseph and saw God was blessing him, which means he knew what a successful crop would look like. There were if it was laid out right, everything done properly, good conditions, it might show up such a turnout. His fields were producing like they'd never produced before and like no fields around him were. Same weather. So in other words, this isn't just that Joseph is smart. Whatever Joseph was given responsibility for exceeded any expectation. So that there was, in the eyes of this Egyptian, not a worshiper of the true God, this Egyptian looked at that and said, God is doing this. Joseph's a good, sharp guy. But God has to get the credit for what's happening here. And that's what I think is especially interesting. If you look at your Bible, it says, he saw that the Lord was with him. That word Lord is in capital letters in most of your Bibles. That means that's God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. That's not a God the Egyptians worshipped. And they had plenty they worshipped. I looked through it last night, and if you wanted to spend the time to count them, I didn't. But there's at least 2,000 different Egyptian gods that they worshipped. And they're gods for everything. God for the river, God for the sky, God for the cow, the frog god, the beetle god, the you name it. They had gods for everything. Over 2,000 gods. Jehovah, Yahweh, was not one of them. But Potiphar sees Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was with him. How did he know that? How is he could see that? That wasn't a God he even knew. He could look at his life and say, he's being blessed beyond human explanation. The other side of it is, that tells me Joseph was not just doing right, he was talking right. He was talking about his God. He would talk about how Yahweh the Lord was blessing. Potiphar probably saw that he was praying to his God. He was talking about his God. He was trusting in his God, and he would give God the glory. When those crops would come in abundance, he would see Joseph smiling and saying, look what the Lord has done. Where a lot of people would say, see, boss, trust me, I can do it. Joseph was saying, see, boss, trust the Lord, look what he can do. He was giving God the glory, not just in his character and his conduct, but in his conversation. I think Joseph is an example to us and a challenge. The world is watching. Do they see God at work in your life? When they watch your life, do they say that that's the Lord? God must be doing that. And he keeps saying, he keeps talking about Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is blessing him. Would your pagan neighbor, your unbelieving neighbor, say that about you? Would they say that God was obviously working and apparently it was the God you worship, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we keep it a secret? Or first of all, are we living in such a way that God's presence isn't even noticeable? But if we're living in a way that honors the Lord, are we giving him the credit? I've told the story before. When I was, before I came to faith in Christ, I remember in high school, there was this one guy that just really stood out for me for his integrity, his character, his conduct. I admired him. Didn't know him that well, but boy, I thought he was, he was a great guy. I went off to college and eventually I came to know Christ as my Savior. People started sharing the gospel with me. I started considering the fact that God existed and then that he did exist and that, talk about the issue of sin and how he forgave me for my sin. I need to personally trust in him as Savior. I came to saving faith in Christ in college. Well, within a year of that, I went to a friend's church. And as I'm going into the church, out walks the guy I knew in high school. And it was like, oh, now I get why he was such a nice guy. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I resented him. Why didn't he tell me that? So, but it was kind of an interesting thing. I didn't resent him that much. But it was interesting to me that, first of all, now I understood what it was I saw in him, even though I was a pagan. Something in his life that I noticed. I did kind of wish that I knew why he was different. I figured it out when it was later, and I was a believer and understood that. But here's the question. Are your lost neighbors and friends and coworkers looking at you and saying, something's different? And are they giving God the glory? And if you say, well, that's asking too much, here's a pagan Egyptian who worships 2,000 gods and saying to Jehovah, to the Lord God Yahweh, be the glory for what's happening in Joseph's life. Oh, may God help us to live like that. Well, Joseph, he said, found favor, verse 4, found favor in his sight and served him, his master, Potiphar. Then he made it, the master made him overseer of his house and all that he put under his authority. And so he kept rising. Now, Potiphar was showing his wisdom. Anything this guy touches gets done right and exceeds expectations. So what do? Give him more to do. Touch more things. So he put him as an overseer. And it kept growing, it kept exceeding. It kept being, the bounty of God's blessing was abundant. He put everything under his authority. He wanted blessing over it all. So eventually, Joseph rises to the very top of the house. He found favor. In other words, what that means is Potiphar smiled upon him, was pleased with him because of what God was doing in his life. Now, to be honest with you, if you follow Christ with an integrity and give him glory, there are some that will hate you for it. Increasingly, you'll be accused of being judgmental because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, wait a minute, and they'll just assume that you're judging them or something. Those things are going on. But on the other side, we're following and acting like Jesus Christ, remember, they did reject him, but if we follow and act like Jesus Christ, there will also be some who will be drawn to that and recognize that's the kind of person I want. Donald Gray Barnhouse tells the story of a lady who worked for a company. And she worked as a secretary in the office, and he said he wanted her to write letters saying that, this is an ancient history, okay, before texting and all that. It used to be you would write words on paper, put them in an envelope, mail them. And so back in that time, he would have her want to write letters saying that a product had been shipped when it hadn't been. That's called lying. And she said, I can't do that. And so he fired her. Well, then they needed a cashier, someone who would handle the money. That's where you need someone with absolute integrity. He sought her out and brought her back and hired her. When he needed honesty, he wanted her handling the money. He saw something in her life that he said, I've got to have that. Proverbs mentions this in a couple of places to me. In Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. They'll rise. People will notice. Proverbs 27:18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. In other words, if you plant crops, you're going to get to eat the fruit, unless I'm the one doing the planting of crops. And then if I plant a tree, then I'll have firewood in the coming years. But the point is, in other words, you get to reap the benefits, and one of the benefits is you do your work well, you have a master who will want to pay you better and keep you on. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Verse 5, so it was from that time on that he, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house, all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house. Actually, that's a fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham in the covenant with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. God was blessing Joseph. God was with him. And so God blessed what he was doing. And the master saw that, Potiphar, and thought, this is great. I'm going to let him take care of all of it. In verse 6, it says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. I mean, he didn't give a thought to anything except what's for dinner. I mean, he didn't have a clue. You know, sometimes you work for a company and you have to, boss, can I use the car? There was none of that. He didn't even know what he had. Oh, did we just buy a new land? That's nice. You know, it was just totally trusted into his care. Because he knew it's going to, whatever he touches, it's going to be just great. It's not said here, but I wonder sometimes what they would do is they would hand over, they would have a ring that would be a press that they could sign things. You know, when you wanted to sign a document, they'd pour hot wax and then they would have their seal on a ring. Or in this time frame, a lot of times on a necklace, they would have a stone cylinder with the signature, if you will, carved out. He might have just handed that to Joseph and said, you sign my documents. I don't need, you're doing great. Just, what's for dinner? You know, that's the only thing he worried about. Because he was trusting Joseph so completely. It does, there's one last phrase here that will be significant later on. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, if you know the story, that opens the door to where we're going next week. And troubles that will come into his life, further troubles. But for right now, the main thing I want us to see is the Lord was with him. And even an unbeliever could see that. So questions, as we walk away from this, just on a practical sense, are we known for our integrity or for our character? The people who may disagree with us in whatever area it may be, politics, religion, but know that they can trust you to do the right thing. A lot of times people, if you give them opportunity, they take advantage of it. Joseph didn't do that. Are we known for seeking our benefit or the benefit of those whom we serve? Do we know that our mission is to make those who employ us successful? And I think the most important part of this is, if we're living for the Lord, are we living in a way and speaking, giving Him the glory, so that people know what's different about us, what they're appreciating about what's happening in our families, what's happening in our life, the way we handle ourselves in business and in our conduct in the community? Are they looking at that and saying, that's because they're following Jesus Christ? That doesn't necessarily mean you put a Christian bumper sticker on your car. I will ask, if you do that, please watch the speed limits. And when you change lanes, I don't want to give you driving instructions here, but on the left side of your steering wheel, there's a little lever. You can use that to kind of clue people which way you may be turning. In other words, but even in our driving, you know, what I'm saying is, in the way we live, are people giving the Lord Jesus Christ the glory for what they see in our lives? What a challenge. I read an example that I'd like to share with you. It's from the archives of a Christian ministry in the Civil War. Those who were volunteer chaplains, if you will, among the federal troops would write down the accounts of the various ones they dealt with. Here's one account. Lieutenant Wood, of a Maine regiment in the Army of the Potomac, was on the way to the Grand Review. So he was about to get out of the military. He had gone through the war without a wound, and even without hospital experience. That was rare. At the last camp halt, so just before the final review where, okay, now you can go home. At the last camp halt, his division made before reaching Washington, as he stood in his tent door, he was mortally wounded by the accidental discharge of a gun. He was brought into Campbell Hospital. When I, the chaplain, found him, he was apparently peaceful in the immediate prospect of death. He had enlisted as a Christian, but while he had kept an unsullied reputation for uprightness and integrity, he had not been distinctly known in the regiment as a Christian. And this was now his bitter grief. So he's on the verge of death. He's lived with integrity and honesty, but he wasn't living in a way that pointed people to Christ. He wanted to live to see his family again, but more, far more, he said, to recover lost opportunities. He sent for his fellow officers and told them his mistake and asked their forgiveness, while he trusted in the Savior for his own forgiveness. I die as a Christian, he said to me, and I die contented, but, oh, if I could have died as a Christian worker. I am peaceful and assured in view of death, he said again, but I'm not joyful and glad. Those 3 lost years keep coming back upon me. Then lying a moment quiet with closed eyes, he added, Chaplain, do you suppose we shall be able to forget anything in heaven? I'd like to forget those 3 years. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a cheat. He was a man of integrity. But as he came to the door of heaven, he looked back and said, but I didn't do it in a way that honored the Lord. What a challenge to us. We just had a funeral yesterday here. And we talked about a lady named Laverne Moore who lived in a way that gave God the glory and honored Him. Joseph is an example, and so many others. I maybe right now you can call to mind a believer in your life that stands out like this. The challenge I would put before us is, are we living in a way that people would say, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in that life? I might ask you, is the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your life? Have you personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Like I said, in college, that's when I came to understand that the most important thing in that is to know that who God is, that Jesus is His Son, that He died for our sins and rose from the dead. But even knowing all that, I remember when that day when finally it came to me, and I was actually reading a tract that I've been given and read over many times, I was saying, something, I'm getting it, but something's not there yet. And finally I read the words that pointed me to what was missing. It's not simply knowing those facts about Jesus. Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? I said, that's it. I've come to understand and even believe truths about Jesus, but I haven't entrusted my life to Him as my Savior. Well, I did it right then. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ personally? Asked for His forgiveness and given Him your life? If you haven't, I would urge you to take that step even today. Heavenly Father, thank You for this, Your word. Thank You for the example of Joseph. And for the confident assurance we gain from it that You are indeed with Your people. Deliver us, Father, from wringing our hands over our circumstances with doubt. Instead, Father, may we read Your word and take confident assurance in Your promises. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.